Good morning.
Brother Ken has asked us to read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. I hope I can share with you here this morning. To you as a church family, we love you. We love you dearly. It's been a long, hard week. With the passing of Lori's mother. But I must say, it's been a week of tremendous blessing and joy as well. Many of you have been through these same situations in your families. We have as well before. I just want to first thank you for your love, your expressions of love, the texts, the cards, the flowers, but most of all for your prayers. Prayer is powerful. Pray one for another. Continue to do that. We appreciate that with a heartfelt thanks. Lori's mother was taken to the hospital on the 29th of August with COVID. No one was able to visit with her until the 20th of September. Kind of hospital quarantine. Some of the grandchildren had set up Zoom, and we've done that a couple of times, but it's not the same as speaking face to face. Finally, when we were able to go in, we went in and visited. She was extremely weak. Not even able to lift her head off the pillow. Lori and her sister stayed with her mother this past Monday till Thursday when she passed away, Thursday afternoon. This past Monday, I don't even know what I was doing. Lori and her sister were in the hospital. She called me. She said, Mom asked if you would come in and pray for her. I changed my clothes and headed toward the Holy Spirit Hospital in Camp Hill. Praying for wisdom, guidance and direction all the way there. I got there. Lori said she asked her mother, would you like Jesus in your heart? And she said, yes, I do. So I went in and I talked to her a while. And talking to her, I asked her, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He brought from heaven a saving gospel. He came to this earth, lived and died on the cross for our sins, rose again to defeat death, hell, and the grave, and to give us eternal life. He said, yes, I do. I read some scriptures to her. John 3, Romans 10. And then I had her pray with me. What we'd call a sinner's prayer. Asking Jesus to come into her heart. Confessing her sins. And then praying for her that her name would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. At 89 years old, I tell you, some scriptures came alive to me. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And also 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us who are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Next several days till Thursday. I had the privilege of going into the hospital, holding her hand, and reading some scriptures to her. I guess it was Tuesday at, I asked her, I said, Mom, do you want me to read you some scriptures? She said, yes. Wednesday, she was too weak to say yes. She just said, uh-huh. We read through many of the Psalms. Read a lot out of the New Testament, Ephesians, Romans. I just, sorry I can't express it better than I can now, but I was touched by the awesome privilege and opportunity. See her accept Jesus Christ and experience the love, grace, and mercy of God in her final moments on this life. Lori's mother was never one to be out front, never had a driver's license, never drove a car, had a prosthetic leg since she was 6 years old, was blessed to be able to walk for 86 years without a cane, without a walker, with a wooden leg, so to speak. In 44 years that I knew her and was into that family, I have never once had any bad experience with my mother-in-law. And I praise God for that. What a blessing. I still covet your prayers. They asked me to do the funeral. It's Thursday at Bendersville. And again, she requested to Lori and her sister, as they were with her in the hospital, that it be a private, just a family funeral. And again, see, she was never one for a lot of show. So that we're going to honor. But I covet your prayers. And I ask for you to pray for boldness to speak the gospel message to that family. And I realized once again, that I was put in that family for such a time as this. Reading from Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 12. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, and thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Found in Psalm 127 is a fascinating analogy about arrows and children that we would like to explore in this message. From Psalm 127, I shared two messages here at Pleasant Hill within the last year. Today, I would like to focus on the topic of forming and preparing arrows. That's the title of the message, Forming and Preparing Arrows. Within this congregation, there is an encouraging development, a growing number of children. From infancy to age 12, there are more than 70 children. A rich blessing from above. This message is intended to be an encouragement to parents and the church body as a whole. It is essential that we recognize the great potential of children and that they are a valuable asset for the kingdom. Furthermore, it's imperative that those arrows are formed and prepared to hit the intended target. Teaching and training according to God's word is so very important. Let me ask a question. Is there a difference between teaching and training children? Parents need to be both teaching and training to be effective. Teaching is communicating information, giving instruction, imparting knowledge. Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Training, on the other hand, is molding the character of a child and requiring obedience to moral standards or to your instructions. Training points a child in a desired direction. It involves correction. It involves discipline. Training takes time and patience. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." A practical example of the difference between the two, training and teaching, is potty training. I never heard anyone call it potty teaching. When a playing toddler is in the process of being potty trained, and all of a sudden he becomes still and focused, what happens? The parent goes into a very active transport mode. A child must learn to connect the dots between unload and come mode. The overall training a child takes, it takes repetition, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes patience and discipline, correction, and love. Many times, teaching and training overlap, and both are intertwined together to accomplish a goal. This is how you organize your room and keep it tidy. We pick up your clothing and toys and place them where they belong. That is teaching. Since you did that job so well all week, here is a reward. Or you will not be able to go outside until you clean up your room. That's training. In this message, Forming and Preparing Arrows, we're going to cover primarily the teaching aspect. In future messages or message, we will plan to talk more about the training and the discipline. In the analogy of arrows and children, we need to go back to King David's time. Archery was used primarily for warfare. For a warrior to be successful in battle, he needed to give careful attention to his arrows, which were mostly made from wood. They were not like this perfectly straight manufactured arrow made of carbon. It took time for an archer to meticulously debark and cut and sand and smooth and balance an arrow so that it could fly straight with the least amount of wind resistance. Likewise, our children are not perfect. Why? They come from parents who are not perfect. We need to convey that in our teaching and share with them the lessons we have learned from our blunders and failures. We need to teach them what the Lord has taught us. I'd like to share with you, first of all, teaching must be on a heart level. Solomon was well aware of teaching on a heart level when he said in Proverbs 23:26, My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. The heart is where our innermost thoughts, attitudes, desires, and ambitions are located. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A heart given to parents is needed in order for there to be effective teaching and eventually willing obedience. Teaching from the mind will only reach the mind. Teaching from an open heart will reach an open heart. That is why God instructed parents to first put in their own heart the words that they were eventually to teach their children. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Not up here only. Let me paraphrase. These words must not only be understood, they must be lived out from the heart. An example set and a pattern made. The prerequisite then for parents is that they genuinely, from the heart, love God and walk in His ways. It is only then that they will have the tools to teach their children through precept and example. We need to understand that it's possible to teach and say all the right things and yet fail. We have an example of that in Isaiah 29:13, with the children of Israel. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. One of the purposes of John the Baptist's ministry was to reestablish this heart-to-heart interaction between parents and children. Malachi 4:6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Largely in this country, we are seeing the curse. Luke 1:17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Once true conversion takes place, the result, among many other things, is a revival of harmonious family relationships, where the hearts of the fathers turn around and are drawn back home again. Not only is that essential for the well-being of children, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, but it's also needed desperately for there to be true prosperity in the church, the nation, and society in general. Parents who have their child's heart have earned the privilege of giving counsel and admonition to that child. Parents who do not have their child's heart are lacking. Parents who have their child's heart have control and access to everything else in that child's life, such as type of friends, activities, music, reading material. Parents who do not have their child's heart may have a child who is outwardly compliant and obedient, yet in time that child is more vulnerable to evil influences, harmful friends, and rebellion. A child who has not given their heart to their parents will give it to someone else. That person or persons who have the child's heart will then have the child's life and loyalty. That's why so many children get caught up into the trap of peer pressure. A child who values the fellowship, the standards, the opinions of his friends more than the fellowship and the standards and the opinions of his parents has given his loyalty to someone else. I've heard this comment from young people at times. I'm so thankful for friends with whom I can share my problems. Now that may be helpful to a degree, but children or youth who share their problems only with their friends and not with their parents have given their hearts to their friends. Solomon makes this appeal, Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." The second point of the message is teaching must focus on loving God. Deuteronomy 6:5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." I found something intriguing as I was studying the meaning of the Hebrew for the phrase, "thou shalt teach them diligently." It means to repeat or reiterate or do something again and again, such as whetting, whetting, or sharpening an instrument. It's done by repeated friction and grinding. The Hebrew root word is shanan. It's used 8 other times in the Old Testament, and in 6 of those references, the word is used to describe sharp arrows, and 2 times to describe a sharp sword. And so the arrows of Psalm 127 and the diligent teaching of Deuteronomy 6:7 have an astonishing connection. What part of an arrow does one sharpen? Or at least, back in those days, did one sharpen? I have here a whetstone. And if I were to attempt to sharpen this arrow, sharper than what it is, I would take the head of this arrow to sharpen it. The shaft is the wood to which the head is attached. And then there is that fletching or turkey feather attachment to the shaft, and the nock, which is the end of the arrow that fits into the bowstring and is pulled back to launch that arrow. Obviously, the head is what I want to sharpen on this arrow to use the arrow properly, to have it most effectively. And so making the arrow sharp requires a repeated sharpening. And it's analogous to repeatedly teaching one's children to love and fear God. Careful, calculated, and attentive teaching must be used to help them understand God's love. It takes time and effort. And it's not always what a child necessarily would like to do. But in order for that arrow to be sharp, it must be on the whetstone, the sharpening stone. There must be diligent teaching. This is the most important task placed by God on your parental countertop and your workshop bench. Everything else pales in importance. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? Matthew 22, 37 to 40. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might or mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus identified what God told Jewish parents they were to develop in their own hearts and then teach to their children. Jesus identified that as the first and great commandment. What comes first in the trajectory of an arrow? The sharpened head. As that arrow flies through the air, that sharpened head is out front. We cannot overstress this principle. It is primary. It is foundational. It is absolutely essential. First and great. If I were to hold this arrow upright, the sharpened arrow tip is at the top. And on that arrow tip hangs everything else. So it is. Every child has a basic need to know that he's loved, accepted, and appreciated. That is so foundational. Children need to know it first from their parents. And then gradually they learn love also comes from God. And that God too loves and appreciates and accepts them and blesses them. He's not a God with a club ready to strike at every wrongdoing. After all, we as parents are simply duplicating what God does to us, or we should be duplicating. We are His children. A child's perception of God and His love is formed by parents and their love. We need to take heed not to mar the image of God and His love in a child's mind. How well I know there are times I have failed. How do we love God? What's a sign that we love God? 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. The test of obedience, or the test of love, is obedience. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And that is exactly how the Christian home should work. Our children love us because we first loved them. And their test of love for us is obedience. And our commands should not be grievous to them. In a home, this love ought to be taught by both word and deed. We teach and train, but we also provide for them food and shelter and clothing. Children also need a physical expression of love, a hug, a kiss, an encouraging word, an understanding moment together with mother or father, time spent together in recreation, sharing experiences. These are all needed and make up the part of a happy home. Our ultimate desire should be for them to walk with God, to walk in His ways, to listen to Him, to impart that vision to the next generation. We must be willing to take out time for them. If we expect them to listen to us, we must listen to them. They need to know that what we want is that God's choicest blessings, the very best in their life, would be imparted. Thirdly, I'd like to look at teaching must incorporate life experiences. We talked about the arrowhead, and let's focus now on the rest of the arrow. The shaft comprises most of the arrow. It represents the sum total of a child's experiences. Loving God and fearing God, obeying His commandments, are life lessons to be taught in the midst of everyday experiences. Deuteronomy 6:7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The Christian life is not a dichotomy where we separate the spiritual aspect from the non-spiritual, spiritual, or the secular. We must incorporate teaching and training, love for God, obedience to Him, into all aspects of our life. Valuable and spiritual lessons can be incorporated with the routine and ordinary events. good example would be Jesus, the master teacher. He taught very effectively in this manner. He pointed out the proud Pharisee, and he told a story about him which revealed his hypocrisy. And then there was that whitewashed sepulcher, which was a familiar object in everyone's mind. He took a little child and set him in the midst and taught. Here is an example of the kingdom of God. He pointed to the farmer sowing seed and what happened to the seed as it fell on the various types of soil. He told about God's care for the sparrows and that the hairs of your head are numbered. He taught about the lilies and the camels, the wolves, the pigs, the dogs, and the sheep. Jesus capitalized on human interest, and he used the normal circumstances of life as teaching opportunities, revealing God and how he is at work, how his love is a reality. Teaching does not have to be a boring lecture in a classroom with a chair and desk. It can take place at the breakfast table, in the garden, at the sink, in the car, or during a bedtime story. Teaching moments are capitalizing upon the many occasions to make spiritual principles practical and exciting. Take time out to answer all the "why, Daddy?" and "why, Mommy?" questions, and be creative in pointing to an all-wise and loving God. One of the most heart-revealing questions about fear that my 6-year-old son asked me was immediately after our children learned of the murder of our neighbors, Phil and Rachel Hoover, in 1994. His question, "Are they going to come and kill us too?" It was a teaching moment for me to share with him about the protection and love of God. And even though things happen that we don't understand, there is no one who can take our life before God says our time on earth is finished. We're absolutely invincible. The fourth point, teaching must include guiding principles. Back to the arrow. The fletching, or the turkey feathers in this arrow, are used to stabilize the arrow and allow it to fly aerodynamically. The feathers, or in some cases plastic vanes, help guide the arrow and keep it on course. The fletching is what I would like to call guiding principles. If this is analogous to a child, that child needs guiding principles. And they are principles which are general in nature, and they're not a long list of do's and don'ts. Here's the law, you must follow it to the T. You know, it's impossible to anticipate every scenario that children will encounter in life and come up with a rule on how to handle it. That's where guiding principles are valuable. A guiding principle prepares a child for the unanticipated and the unplanned, spur-of-the-moment choices and decisions that they will ultimately have to make. The guiding principle of avoiding bad company, for example, 1 Corinthians 15:33. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." New King James Version. That is a guiding principle. If it's understood, taught to a child, obeyed in the heart, it will protect that child from wrong friends. It will be a warning from evil persons portrayed by movies and videos. It will raise a red flag about evil characters who are the heroes in stories and books. There's all kind of evil company. And a guiding principle helps them evaluate that. A comprehensive list of what is to be read and watched, who to be with, who not to be with. They're not necessary if that child has the guiding principle. Let's look at another guiding principle. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The key word in this verse is keep. It means to guard. It means to protect. We need to teach our children, protect your heart. Why? Your very life flows from your heart. So it needs to be guarded at all costs. The purpose of guarding the heart is to prevent entrance of that which will steal, kill, or destroy. It is essential to guard your heart so that the enemy can't come in and set up a stronghold. It is vital that we teach our children how to recognize and resist wrong associations, wrong words and thoughts and attitudes and actions and sights and places and activities that the thief uses to attempt to invade and set up strongholds in our hearts. We cannot begin to list all the things that children may confront that will damage their heart and from which they should depart. So they must learn to recognize and sense through caution or pricks of conscience. Close the gate of their heart to those evil associations or evil persons or evil things so that it will not be given entrance into their heart. They need to understand that principle, that guiding principle. Defeat and discouragement are inevitable when the enemy has been given just a portion or part of the territory of the heart. There's all kinds of problems that can come from that. And the heart needs to be guarded at all costs. Parents must show children how. Guarding the heart is a guiding principle. There are many more, but just as the feathers on an arrow guide that arrow on a straight trajectory toward the target, so do the arrows that God gives parents need guiding principles. Parents have the job of inserting and gluing those feathers in place. If those guiding principles are conscientiously followed and heeded, that arrow will have what is needed to stay on course toward the target. Teaching must be on a heart level, number one. Teaching must focus on loving God. Teaching must incorporate life experiences. And teaching must include guiding principles. Once arrows are launched from the home, the faithful teaching and training of parents will follow them. You know, you have invested part of your life, your very life, your time, your energy into your children. And in that sense, part of you will be there, even after they're out on their own. Last evening we were driving the car and three of our grandchildren were with us, Jane and I. And the topic of Halloween came up after we noticed a large lighted spider web with three large purple spiders on a house in the square of Abbottstown. Zarina said that Halloween is made up and she is not going to believe in it. Izzy chimed in by saying she's only going to believe in God and Mommy. Little ones are arrows in formation, being sanded and sharpened and prepared for life. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Beautiful picture from the book of Isaiah of parents' responsibility to their children in teaching them. As arrows, so are children of the youth.
Brother Ken spoke this morning to parents and used the analogy of arrows for our children. Before we come to prayer, I would like to speak directly to the arrows also, to the children. And some of you may feel that you're too old to be called children or a child anymore, but to your parents, you're always going to be son and daughter, so just accept that. When you're little and your parents are teaching you, you really don't have much choice but in the end to comply with them and to do what they say. As you get older, and Brother Ken mentioned of when the arrow is released and it flies, as you get older, you'll come to realize that you do have a choice with what your parents have taught you. And you can choose whether you're going to follow it or whether you're not. If I were to take one of these arrows and take it like this and snap it, you would probably first of all be shocked that I did it, but then you would think about the waste of all of that effort and work that had been done there. And if that would cause you distress and you'd be offended by that, think of what it is, children, to take all of the teaching that your parents have given you and to choose to disregard it and reject it when you have a choice of what you can do with it. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." So children, your parents are teaching you, honor your parents. Let's stand for closing prayer.